But it was so long ago, I can barely remember any of the details. I know I had to fill in a CV, giving details of all my past experience as a teacher and all my educational attainments. But now, so few places want that. They seem to want a letter of application, detailing all the things about yourself that you want to tell the people you hope will employ you. Sometimes you have to fill in an application form. And I think of the three, that's about the easiest thing. Because they're telling you what they want to know about you. And all you have to do is give those very simple replies. And that letter of application, I'm sure I would not want to write one now. Because for me, I would seem to be, well, boasting about myself, what I've done, what I've learned, how good I am. And really, it would be a shame if you didn't employ me. It would be your loss. What do you write to people who have never met you? What do you say? How do they, you know what to write down so that they will know something about you? Know where you're coming from? How do you introduce yourself to a group that are all unknown? Where do you start? What do you put in? What do you leave out? Now, we wouldn't be the first, and we certainly won't be the last with that problem. And Paul had that problem. He had never preached in Colossae. He had never once stopped in that place, gone to the synagogue or gone to someone's house and proclaimed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He probably passed through it on one or other of his journeys. But now he has to write to them. He knew of them. In the passage, in the first chapter, he explains that he's learned, he's heard about them. He's heard of their faith through Epaphras. And he knew Epaphras, who probably was converted by the ministry of Paul when he was at Ephesus. But apart from Epaphras, and perhaps one or two others, the people there were strangers to Paul, and he was a stranger to them. He knows their problems, because Epaphras has come to tell him. And this letter has all the marks of a one-sided conversation. He is answering their questions. He is dealing with their problems. And he is seeking to ensure that they as a church know something about him and can rely upon his words. It's a letter that presents Christ in a wonderful way. The Creator, the Redeemer, the one who should be the centre of all the hearts of his people. So what does Paul do? How does he introduce himself to them? Well, he doesn't do anything out of the ordinary. He simply takes the normal Greek structure for the start of a letter and fills it out. Now, if we were Greek and I was writing you a letter, for example, to Stanley, I would say, Stuart, to Stanley, hi. And that would be it. It could be as brief as that. A nice introduction. We put our names at the end of letters. But those in those days, they started, so you didn't have any problem knowing who the letter came from. Paul does exactly that. He tells them what they need to know about him, about themselves, and about the letter that he is writing to them. So he starts with the from. Paul. But in a sense, that doesn't mean much to them. It means a lot to us. We know a great deal about the Apostle Paul. We know all the letters that he's written. We know his biography from Acts. We know the way that the Lord God used him. But these people in Colossae don't. He's a mystery person to them. Well, some may know of him through Epaphras, the things that Epaphras has told them about him. Some of them may possibly have been in Ephesus and heard him preach, but no, he's a mystery man. So starting with Paul means very little to the members of the fellowship. So Paul adds more. He says, Paul, an apostle. Paul, an apostle. Now, what is an apostle? An apostle is a sent one. Somebody who has come from a third person with a message that other person wants to be delivered, but will not be able to do so. Paul was not there writing this letter on his own. He was doing it for someone else. He was doing it because someone else wanted him to write this letter. I am writing this letter to you, says Paul. It has a message for you. But it's not my message. I am only an apostle. I am only a sent one, a spokesman, a representative. I'm only an ambassador, if you like. I have come from another with a message for you. He is very much a man with a with a message, but it's not his own. And all the way through his life, Paul was conscious that he was not speaking for himself. He was speaking for someone else. And because of this, the things that Paul says don't have Paul's authority. They have the authority of the one who sent him. They have the authority of the one who commissioned him to write, to preach, to teach. The Colossians can ignore everything that Paul wrote. They can ignore everything he says. And if they do so, they are not only ignoring Paul. They are ignoring the one who authorized him. If we can think of an ambassador, a single person going to a foreign country, speaking with the ruler of that country, when he's there, he's one man, one woman. But he's speaking with the entire nation of which he's ambassador behind him. They see one man, but they know it's not one man. It's a nation that is behind him. And so it is with Paul. He is one man. They could see one man if he had gone to Colossae. They would see him. They would hear him. But behind him is the one who sent him. And Paul goes on to tell them who that one is. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And now the members of this church know that they need to sit up and take notice of the things Paul is going to go on to write about. Paul is not the author. It is Jesus Christ who is the author of his words. It is Jesus Christ who is writing these words, sending this message by the hand of Paul. And of course they know who Jesus Christ is. Because they have trusted in Jesus Christ. They know him as their Lord, their Master, their Saviour. And because he has authorised Paul to write and to tell the churches what they need to know, then they need to listen to what Jesus is saying. It's very important that we realise that these words that we read in our New Testament, all the letters of Paul, yes, written by Paul, or by his secretary as Paul dictated them. But they're not Paul's words. They're Christ's words. They're our Lord and Saviour's message to us today. Each and every one of them is for us. Through Paul, through Peter, through James, through Matthew, Mark and so on. Through those men. But it is Jesus Christ speaking to us through the scriptures. And if those Colossians ignored what Paul was writing, if they decided that it was too difficult, if they decided they didn't like it, if they decided that it was unworkable. They weren't ignoring Paul. They would be ignoring Jesus Christ. And they knew that they dare not do that. And one might think that that would be enough. That Paul, having given them his name, and the fact that he's been commissioned by Christ, would be enough for them. But no, he goes on and he adds, by the will of God. Paul is writing, Paul was made an apostle by the will of God. He didn't choose. He didn't apply for that position. He was not the driving force. It was God who sought Paul, picked Paul, chose Paul, appointed Paul, commissioned Paul. All was done by the will of God. He's not a self-appointed person. You get them today. You find in many places that there are those who set themselves up as being very important. They start a church and they are the most important. They are the only important person in that fellowship. Self-appointed. I decide what goes on. I decide how we run things. I decide. Paul said, no, I'm not in that position. I was chosen by God. I've been put where I am by the will of God. Now surely these Colossians must take notice of what they read in this letter, since it's come from God himself. You dare not ignore it. I dare not ignore it. We dare not say, I don't like that bit. How many people are there today who say the Apostle Paul, when he was writing that passage, was, to use their words, culturally conditioned? He was so forced by the culture in which he lived, he couldn't have written anything else. He could, and he did. So many of the things he wrote were contrary to the culture of his time. But if, of course, Paul was culturally conditioned, then God is. And we know that God is not forced. God is not unable to do anything simply because a certain culture, 21st century Britain or 1st century Greece, God is not restrained by any culture, any circumstances. His word is true. His word is right. He turned the world upside down. That's not cultural conditioning. That's seeking to change it for the glory of God. It does beg the question, how do we approach the Bible? How do we view its words? What weight do we give to the commands, to the invitations that there are in the pages of Scripture? How do we look at them? What do we think about them? If we really believed that what we read is from God, we might view them differently. It might be an eye-opener if we looked at them that way. That the awesome weight of God's infinite majesty, God's absolute authority, is in the words of Scripture. Dare we look at them in any other light except that? Dare we think that we can ignore? Dare we think we can lay any of it aside? Now, it's at this point that I think that if I had been in Colossae and I had heard those first few phrases of this letter, I would be quivering. I would be thinking, who is this Paul? If he were to walk through the door, would he be so different? Would he be almost divine? Would he be glowing with light? Would he be such a marvellous person that I'd have to fall at his feet? Is he someone who rules the roost? Is he someone who wants to lord it over me because he has this authority from God? Paul, you are too great for me. Paul goes on to say, in order to alleviate such fears, and Timotheus, our brother. Timothy, our brother. Our brother. Your brother. My brother. He's a fellow worker with Paul. But he's not one of my minions to do what I say when I say, to jump at my beck and call. He's one who works with me, alongside me. He's a worker on the same level as me. And he's not my brother. He's our brother. You Colossians, you and I both have Timothy as our brother. He's on the same level as me. You're on the same level as him. You're on the same level as me, Paul is saying. We are the children of God. No one of us should lord it over anyone else. There is no one so special in the church of God, in any land, that they must be listened to as if everything they said was perfectly true and divinely inspired. We are all one. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all God's children. We, Paul, Timothy, you Colossian Christians, we are all one. And in all of Paul's letters, there is this same note. Paul says, I am an apostle. But he treats those to whom he's writing as being his equals. Yes, there are different roles, there are different positions in churches. In order that churches may run smoothly, in order that they may be organized, so that the work of the gospel may proceed properly. But no one can lord it. No one can put themselves in a position of absolute prominence over anyone else. We can all help each other. We can all rebuke each other. Anyone, all of us should be examples to everyone else. There was no sense of pride with the Apostle Paul. Not at all. And those Colossians, from this introduction of himself, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. All of that should have persuaded those Colossians that he had their interests at heart, and that God had their interests at heart. And he does for us too. But let's look at the second aspect of the start of a Greek letter. The two. From Paul to you Colossians. No. Not to the church at Colossae, as he says in other letters, to the church at. No, he describes them as saints and faithful brethren. He describes them as those, not saints as in St. Peter, St. Paul, St. this, St. that. Never in the New Testament do you find the word saint. You only find the word saints. Paul talks about the saints, those who have been set apart, who have that distinctive mark in them. They're not that they belong to God. They've been picked by God. They've been chosen by God, set apart by God, for God. They are dedicated to him, to his service. The people in Colossae would have been well aware, in any Roman or Greek city, well aware of the temples and the temple vessels. There would be bowls, there would be cutlery, there would be all sorts of things that were only ever used in the temple. They were dedicated to the service of this God or that God. And Paul is saying, you too are dedicated to God. You are God's exclusively. You belong to Him. You are for Him and Him alone. You are to work, to labour, to live for Him. You are set apart for the Master's use and no one else's. What a great honour this is. What a great privilege, a high calling and a demanding one for those who are set apart for God, who are saints. And he describes them as faithful brethren. He's describing now their relationship to each other. If the word saints describes their relationship to God, now he says they are faithful brethren. They are trustworthy and they are trusting. They are faithful and they have faith. They have not yielded, but they are standing firm against the pressures of the city in which they lived. They are standing firm against the pressures of paganism, to join in, to do all the things that their neighbours did, going to the temple, indulging in the orgies, everything that society was pressing in upon them. These Christians were standing firm, though I think they were wavering. They were finding it difficult. And that's one of the reasons why Paul wrote his letter and provided all these answers. Paul is stressing the family ties again. You are faithful brethren. You're my brothers. You're my sisters. I care for you. God cares for you. He sees you. And he wants us all to work together, to help one another. You've been called out of the world, into the family of the church. The only place really where you can be at home in this world. In the church, they were saints. They were faithful brothers. They were in Christ. And they were in Colossae. They lived in Colossae. They worked in Colossae. They slept in Colossae. They did their normal day-to-day things in Colossae. That was their world. But they were also in Christ. They were also in Him. They lived just as we live. Stockport, Suffolk, wherever it might be. But it's not our home, is it? We have a home here. But one day that home will disappear. It will leave us or we will leave it. Our home is in heaven with Christ because we are in Christ. We do have a life to live in this world. We should not be a holy huddle. We should not isolate ourselves from the world and have as little interaction with it as possible. We are not to be those who, like monks of old, separated themselves and put up barriers against the world. We are in it. We live in it. People should see us. People should know us. And they should know that we are saints. They should know that we are faithful brethren. They should know that we draw lines and we don't cross them. They should know that we wish to follow God and not this world, because we are in Christ as well as being in this world. This world is not our home, and we should be concentrating, we should be thinking, our heart should be full of the thought that Christ is ours and we are His. And as a result, the things of this world do not matter so much, after all. We don't look for satisfaction here. Yes, we can find pleasure. We have joys in this world. But our deepest joys come through knowing Jesus Christ. Our deepest delights are found when we are closest to Him and not when we are in this world and full of it, but when Christ is in our hearts and we are full of Him. And then there's that third part of his, the Greek introduction to a letter. You've got the from, you've got the to, and now you have the greeting. Paul could just have said, greetings. It wouldn't have been wrong. But he says, may God give you grace. May God give you peace. And it's not just a wish. Remember, he's God's, he's Christ's representative. He has the power, the authority of God behind him. So when he is saying, grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, he's saying, almost, I'm commanding God to bestow them upon you. I'm calling upon God to pour them out upon you now. Grace. I won't attempt to explain it. It's such a full word. There are so many different aspects of grace. It's a word that has a great power attached to it because it's God's grace. It describes God's mercy, how that he has looked upon us and seen our sorry state. It's his pity. It's his love. It's his favour. It's him looking at us and seeing not what we deserve, but what we need, and providing what we need rather than what we deserve. We know what we deserve. We know from our sinful hearts that we should not receive any blessings from God, but only his judgment, only his condemnation, only his punishment. But his grace has changed that. His grace has made everything different. He has put us in Christ so that we can receive all the benefits, all the blessings that come through knowing Jesus Christ. We've been saved. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. We've been given new life. We've been made heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We've been those from whom nothing shall be refused. We've been put into the family of God. We've been given light when once we walked in darkness. What more? How much more there is that could be said? God's grace is that which provides nourishment for our souls through faith in Jesus Christ. All the spiritual blessings that we receive, all those benefits that God daily gives us, come because of his grace to us through Jesus Christ. And we must never underestimate his grace. It is essential. It is essential that we realize that whenever we worship God, it's because he is gracious to us. When we pray, he's on a throne of grace. When we sin and seek forgiveness, it's his grace that says, yes, you are forgiven. All of God's dealings with us are based on grace. And it's a word that should thrill our hearts. A word that should encourage us at all times to know that God is not vindictive. Sometimes we think, I've let him down again. That same sin that I did last week and the week before, and I prayed and I struggled and I fought and I reckoned that I'd been victorious and I've done it again. Sometimes in our hearts we think we've let God down so many times in exactly the same way, that he now will punish us. That he'll now look harshly upon us. He doesn't. He's gracious to us. He's merciful. He deals with us in such a wonderful way. But then he calls down peace upon them. Not just that there might be no conflict, no war, no difficulties and troubles from those outsiders, but that we might together be at peace one with another. That not only would we have peace in our hearts towards God, that he would give us that peace of knowing him, but that we as a family of God, as the church of God, would have peace one with another. That we would be able to know him and to know that he is working to bind us together. One day, all God's people will be in glory. And will we be bickering one with another? Will we be arguing about this, that and the other? Will we be fighting over, well, I want a higher place than you because I served the Lord longer than you did, or because I was a missionary, or because I was used by God to convert so many and you had so few? We won't. We will be at peace with one another because there will be nothing that is sinful. We should be at peace with one another now, because we still are the family of God here. And as we are at peace with one another, as we exhibit love, the love of God towards one another, then the world can see that we are different, that we are set apart, that we are saints, that we are different from the world, and therefore attractive to the world. The rest of chapter 1, we wouldn't look at. We could look at in a month of Sundays, a year of Sundays. There is so much there. Little bits, little phrases and words that tell us about our Lord Jesus Christ and how great and how wonderful he is. But even in this introduction of himself, telling the Colossians who he is and who they are and what he wants for them, we can learn a great deal. We must never seek to explain away what the scriptures say. We must never ignore the Bible. We must never neglect it nor despise it. Instead, we must read it. We must love it. We must learn it. We must use it and study it. I saw somewhere this week, I think there's an 8-year-old Muslim girl who's learned the Quran. It's a challenge to me. Have I learned the Bible? Can I read it from memory? I remember someone putting, well, not a play, but on the stage, his performance was the reading of a gospel. And obviously he had to learn all of that gospel. So he could start from the first verse and read from memory to the last. Have I learned a gospel? I know bits. I can remember phrases. But have I learned it? Is it deep in my heart? As we read from Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in my heart. How much of it is hid? How much of it have we remembered? Because it is God's word. And therefore it is of ultimate importance. Let us remember that in Christ we are all brothers and sisters. We are all to work for the benefit of each other as well as the glory of Christ. We should never exalt ourselves, nor belittle ourselves. We are children of God, heirs of heaven. We are saints, chosen by God and reserved for God, set apart for him. Do we live like that? How much of that consciousness causes us to say no or to say yes to the things outside, the things of this world? And Paul wanted them to have grace and peace. Do we seek grace and peace? Do we really seek to experience God's grace more and more, to be faithful brothers, to be his at all times, rejoicing in what he does daily for for we who are undeserving. And peace. The peace that passes understanding. How much of that do we know in ourselves, in our fellowship? How much of it is seen by those around us? Yes, we're not free from trouble, though we can be at peace. We can have that peace of God in our hearts that we need. Paul, in his introduction, is telling these Colossians that the things he's writing in this letter have come from God himself. Is that your thought about the scriptures? He's telling them that though he's an apostle, he's their brother. He's equal with them. Do we have that thought about one another and about ourselves? And in this introduction, he's reminding them that the greatest blessings that anyone in this world can experience are the grace of God and the peace of God. Do you experience that grace? Do you know that peace? You need to.